Okay. Guys, this is an amazing thing to me. You won't believe as we get into this message, it will sound maybe like in this message, Tim and I formed this together. This so relates to what Tim was sharing at the beginning. And this week of all weeks, we didn't even meet on Thursday morning and talk about what this message was going to be. Furthermore, some of the songs that we sang were right on target with what's on my heart. I believe God wants to communicate some things here this morning. So I would like us to pray here first, please. Father, we like the song that David crafted. Create in me a clean heart, O God. And renew a right spirit within me. God, I ask this morning that this could be our corporate prayer, that we would succeed in shutting out the distractions, that they're just there. They're always there. Emotional distractions, mental distractions, thoughts going every which way. And create in us a clean heart and renew a right spirit within us towards, as Tim was describing, the supremacy of your being and what some men did because of it. We give you this time. Please minister to us today. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. I want to start this morning with an illustration. And I'd like some participation on this. Patty and I have finished the book of Numbers in our meditations and have gone on to Deuteronomy. And I mean to make it sound like we spend hours meditating, but we just share with one another what God is speaking to us. And I just picked up some really neat things in Deuteronomy that relate to, imagine that, what we're going to be talking about this morning. And I want to read one verse to you, and then I just would like some feedback. What does this mean to you? It's Deuteronomy chapter 5, and it's verse 7. It says this: You shall have no other gods before me. Luke didn't know I was going to talk about this either. That was the perfect lead in. You shall have no other gods before me. What does this mean to you? Roland. Okay? Don't put any people. Did you say like above God? Is that what you said? Yeah? Okay. Any other religions? Do not put any other religion ahead of God. What does it mean to you? More feedback. You shall have no other gods before me. Be careful what you worship. Good. Good. Be careful what you worship, Luke. Oh, you said it. You said it. Be careful. Tim. God needs to be first. Pretty clear. Yep. You shall have no other gods before me. Now, I want to read the verse before that, and what I want you to tell me is what Deuteronomy 5, and now we're going to look at Deuteronomy 5, 6. And I want you to tell me, what difference does it make? Verse 6 says, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. What difference does that make? And There are consequences. There are consequences. Yeah. There are consequences to whether or not you see him. In other words, he gave himself an identity here. Here's who I am. I am the one responsible for taking you out of Egypt, and I am the one who delivered you from the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. Other thoughts? Julie. Yeah. Exactly. All kinds of slavery. And do you feel the deliverance from that? Many of us have come to know the Lord. Did you feel it? Did you feel the deliverance from that slavery, from greed, from have to? Rowling? Absolutely. Would addiction be slavery? Yeah. Yeah. Addiction would be slavery. And if God delivered you from it, I know many testimonies of people who were delivered. If you don't know this, I'll tell on Tim. He used to be a foul-mouthed man. Absolutely foul-mouthed. I didn't know him then. I'm glad. But it went away. He was delivered from that slavery to corruption immediately. A lot of us have similar stories. What difference does that make if we know that God delivered us and then God gives us a command? Luke. It put it in a context. It put the command in a context. Yes, it put the command in a context that God delivered me. I feel almost, this is a reasonable request that I have no other gods before him. The Israelites often suffered from not reviewing their history. In fact, the first three chapters of Deuteronomy are all about the last 40 years. Deuteronomy is delivered just before they cross the Jordan, and there's a review of all of their history, three whole chapters. And chapter 4 begins this way, and now, and then God begins to tell them what he wants of them. If you don't know the former, you don't have a context in which to make a right choice. To have proper perspective and an appropriate motivation, Israel needed to understand her history. That's the lesson of the beginning, at least, of Deuteronomy. And this is true of American history, too. That's where we're going with this. If you do not understand, if we don't understand why our forefathers established a new form of government, or why they wrote the Constitution as they did, then we lack a proper respect for it, and it may easily let its purpose slip away from its intended blessing on our children. And the whys are contained in our nation's history, and in particular, the application of the faith of our forefathers concerning government. These are the whys. Here's what some wise person observed. The cycle of democracy has been summarized as follows: from bondage to spiritual faith, from spiritual faith to great courage, from courage to liberty, And they say parenthetically, rule of law. And we don't put those, that sounds like a non sequitur, an oxymoron. How can law be liberty? This is an understanding that every person in our nation is accountable to the same set of laws, no partiality. And it is also the understanding that laws are not made for the righteous. They're made so that the righteous can conduct themselves freely. The law of liberty. From liberty, then, courageous liberty to abundance. This has happened over and over in our nation's history. When the shackles of oppression are removed, our people become productive. We want to do something. We're made to do something, to produce something. It gives us great satisfaction to be productive. From liberty to abundance. From abundance to complacency. I don't have anything urging me on anymore. I got it. And from complacency to apathy. I don't care. Do whatever you want. I don't care. I don't need to be vigilant any longer about my nation. I don't care. I got what I need. From apathy to dependence. This is what happens. We become apathetic, and then our government, someone is always ready to assume power, and they know they can get power by saying, hey, I'll do this for you. I'll make that person pay for your thing. And that makes them look popular. It gives them power, and it also creates dependency. And from dependency to bondage. And we're back to the beginning. This is the cycle, someone said, of democracy. I got that from the Essential Liberty Pocket Guide, that little booklet that I had about a month ago. There were many who would qualify as our founding fathers. You know, there are 56 signers to that declaration Tim stole. 56 of them. There are many more, many more. George Washington isn't even on there. I looked several times. He wasn't there. We find these guys to be heroes because they were willing to take a stand. They were willing to give up a lot. They were willing to die, if need be, in pursuit of a form of government which would allow its citizenry to enjoy godly freedom. Not the freedom to just do what you want, but godly freedom. In fact, our forefathers were so insightful that they fully expected that freedom could prove itself to be the desire for many nations. Listen to this. Thomas Jefferson wrote this. I find this really revealing. The Declaration of Independence is a declaratory charter of our rights and the rights of man, of our rights and the rights of man, basically in general. The flames kindled on the 4 of July 1776 have spread over too much of the globe to be extinguished by the feeble engines of despotism. On the contrary, they will consume these engines and all who work them. This was the object of the Declaration of Independence. Not to find out new principles or new arguments never before thought of, not merely to say things which had never been said before, but to place before mankind the common sense of the subject in terms so plain and firm as to command their assent. In other words, that they too and other nations would desire these freedoms. And to justify ourselves in the independent stand, we are compelled to take independence forever. Now, that might sound a little humanistic, but one of the major points I want to make this morning is that unlike any other government ever known to man, it was a God consciousness which was at the core of the American experience. A God conscious. This has never been done before. This was not just a desire to rebel for rebellion's sake, but a sensed obligation to establish a godly government. The Declaration of Independence begins with these words. When in the course of human events it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and nature's God entitle them. A decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them, which force them, which bring them to no other course. We've got to do this, which impel them to the separation. The separation in their mind from the crown was necessary. And then this declaration that Tim has in that little scroll lists about 30 things, about 30 usurpations of power, about 30 heavy-handed things which the British crown enacted upon a free and noble people here unnecessarily. And when they tried to appeal, saying, hey, wait, this is not quite right, they got nowhere. And they found it impossible. And they concluded the declaration with the statement that Tim read. We, therefore, the representatives of the United States of America in General Congress assembled, appealing to the Supreme Judge of the world, God consciousness, appealing to the Supreme Judge of the world for rectitude for our intentions due in the name and by authority of the good people of these colonies, solemnly publish and declare that these United Colonies are and of right ought to be free and independent states. Can you think of anybody else, any other nation on the world, throughout world history, that has ever begun this way? Israel's history, especially the northern 10 tribes, was absolutely smeared with assassinations. That's just men wanting to be in power. That is not a God consciousness. It's not a reverence for God. History's accounts of the nations, for example, of Babylonia, of Persia, of Greece, of Rome, all of them just world conquest. And they had their gods that they had made up, but they were just puppets. They were just human apparitions, nothing. They were nothing. No other nation has done this. Hitler was only after revenge for the outcome of the First World War. That wasn't very God conscious. How about communism? You know, the desire that we all be brothers. We'll just all have one purse. Didn't take very long for despotism to rise up, did it? It with murderous consequences. By stark contrast, America's beginnings were from religious persecution, right? And for religious freedom. One article I found online said this, against the prevailing view that 18th century, that means 1700s, 18th century Americans had not perpetuated the first settler's passion. Okay, you with me? This is kind of wordy. But against this idea that, well, by the 1700s, they were no longer a religious people. Okay, against this, scholars now identify a high level of religious energy in the colonies after 1700. According to one expert, religion was in the ascension rather than declension. Another sees a rising vitality in religious life from 1700 onward. A third finds religion in many parts of the colonies in the state of feverish growth. Figures on church attendance and church formation support these opinions. Between 1700 and 1740, an estimated 75 to 80% of the population attended churches, which were being built at a headlong pace. Toward mid-century, the country experienced its first major religious revival. The Great Awakening swept the English-speaking world as religious energy vibrated between England, Wales, Scotland, and the American colonies between the 1730s and the 1740s. In America, the awakening signaled the advent of an encompassing evangelicalism, the belief that the essence of religious experience was the new birth. Ever heard that phrase before? The new birth, inspired by the preaching of the word. Remember, when was the printing press? 1716? printing press was made 14-something. Weren't a lot of Bibles. So now we're up to the 1700s, but and so they had some time to print more Bibles, but I think they were still in high demand. The preaching of the Word of God allowed God to communicate. And when God communicates, life happens. God opens souls up and brings life in. And that's what was happening in America. That's the point. That's what the environment was at the time of the framers of our Constitution. Not everyone was a Christian. I'm not saying that. But everyone was influenced by Christianity. Everyone. And that was the environment of the knowledge and the conviction that governments were instruments of God for the betterment of mankind. They were not instruments of man to suppress other men. Where did that come from? That came from God. That understanding came from the awakening. It came from the preaching of the gospel. The central fact remains that whether or not the signers of the Declaration of Independence were believers, they believed in a God who would have His will done on earth as it is in heaven. And they understood government to be an enterprise established by God to the end of living as God would expect. This was common knowledge. They knew their history. They knew why the settlers had come. And by this time, in the last half of the 1700s, they had seen countless people claim a conversion to faith in Jesus Christ. And it left them with an indelible mark, whether they were believers or not. They knew the Bible's teachings, and the glory of the principles of Christian living should not be suppressed. To me, it's a marvel that so many courageous men were living as contemporaries. To take on the British Army would cost many of them their lives. I should have researched that, see how many died. But they could see the hope that no other nation has ever known. And they pledged their lives, their fortunes, and their sacred honor towards that vision. We owe our prosperity as a nation to Jesus Christ. And we owe a tremendous debt of gratitude to some courageous men of faith who wanted His governance to come upon us. Listen to the corporate God consciousness of the time. Here's what they wrote. This will be familiar to you. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. You can't strip them away. You can't. You can suppress them, but they're still their rights. That among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And then the influence of God and God's book and God's people further brought them to this conviction that to secure those rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. That whenever any form of government becomes destructive of these ends, it is the right of the people to alter and to abolish it and to institute new government, laying its foundations on such principles and organizing its powers in such form as to them seem most likely to affect their safety and happiness. I mean, some of this was the time. America was young, it was unconquered, and I think about, man, we're in that spot, but we're not gonna do another revolution. They were there. And they were willing to give their lives. Some of the quotes, I wish I could read more of them, but some of the quotes are so compelling that I would so much rather die trying to give liberty to a people than to lick the feet of a despot for no other reason than to give him power. And those who will not stand and fight don't deserve to enjoy the freedom. Think something to that effect many times, over and over, that thought is expressed. And then they went even further to say this in Tim's declaration there that he stole. Prudence, indeed, will dictate that governments long established should not be changed for light and transient causes. Shouldn't just run around trying to alter. That's for France to do. They do that all the time. And accordingly, all experience hath shown that mankind are more disposed to suffer while suffering is sufferable, while evils are sufferable. We tend to not be willing to change things. We tend to want to keep things as they are, than to right themselves by abolishing the forms to which they are accustomed. But when a long train of abuses and usurpations pursuing invariably the same object evinces a design to reduce them under absolute despotism, in other words, when a whole bunch of problems are all aimed at putting you under my thumb for no other reason than I just want to be boss, it is their right, it is their duty. That is courageous, to throw off such government, and to provide new guards for their future security. Such has been the patient sufferance of these colonies, and such is now the necessity which constrains them to alter their former systems of government. Do you know how hard it is to start a new government? I mean, the war had already started when the Declaration was written. And then there was war for about 6 years. And then it took a couple more years before it was even signed off on that they were a free country. And then it took, let me think here, 76, 78. Yeah, it took another bunch of years, several years before the Constitution was written, because we understood human nature. And we understood anybody can throw this thing under the bus. And we got to be careful how we craft this to give freedom that endure. And Thomas Jefferson was one of them that in particular saw the absolute care that must be given to the judiciary branch, because they can do whatever they want. Okay. This message is about the uncontestable fact that the colonists' reason for going to war was a sense of obligation, of moral constraint to establish a nation that lives for the betterment of man in proper reverence for a creator. It is not apparent to me that they were seeking to establish a Christian nation. I don't think I can see that. But it is apparent to me that they had in mind a nation which would embody the liberties that can only be enjoyed when God is honored as supreme. That's very, 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 very clear from the things that Tim was reading there also. How is it that men, some of them unconverted, could desire that God be honored in the affairs of men? How is that? How'd that happen? Well, I think that's exactly where we must return as a nation. We cannot demand that unbelievers become Christians, but we can live in front of them in such a way that they will see that's the right way. That's it. Have you never had this experience? Oh, sorry, I swore. Why does my friend say, "I'm sorry, I swore," when I'm with him? Because he knows I have someone. I have someone I'm in relationship with, and I have someone worthy to live for, and they also know I'm not. And you got it, and I don't. I believe that God wants to have this church be a city on a hill, a light on a lampstand. And May God give us grace to do that. In a couple of weeks, we're going to wind up this series, and I just want to relate to us some of how what I feel this means to us. How should we then live? If this is our history, if this is the courage of the men who wanted to extend God's influence on the earth, how should we live in our time today? Let's pray. God, I thank you. We are indebted to so many. Obviously, you first. There would be no freedom apart from you. There'd be no salvation apart from you. We acknowledge this. Create in us a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within us. In Jesus' name.
Well, Bob, that was hand in glove.